This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Good morning, folks. Good to be with you this morning on this fine morning. Today's topic is one that I believe is couched in the middle of a very tumultuous and turbulent time. I think most of us would recognize that America is at a crossroads and that we're experiencing a lot of the conflict that is happening with respect to our philosophies and what we ascribe to as a nation is being played out in the public square. And a part of that voice that is a part of the dialogue or discourse that's going on is, will we retain our Judeo-Christian ethic, the heritage that is responsible for the successes that we've enjoyed as a nation for the years that we have been in existence? America is what it is today, and the successes that we've enjoyed today because of our Judeo-Christian heritage. Those ethics and that heritage is under assault right now. And we are witnessing the debate within the public square. And part of that debate is, what do we do with the homosexual community? And how should we respond to the homosexual community? I think, by and large, our culture has capitulated to their agenda. And that capitulation is demonstrative in the codification of same-sex marriage and how we are dancing around the issue of gender fluidity right now. What is the identity of a child when it desires to be called something other than what it is? And so this struggle is playing out, and it's having a devastating impact on who we are as a people and how we conduct ourselves within the public square. Political correctness has sort of intimidated us who are in the faith community to shape our speech, to respond carefully so as not to offend. And political correctness, unfortunately, has impacted biblical correctness. In many instances, churches are responding to political correctness as opposed to biblical correctness. And unfortunately, constitutional correctness is being kicked under the bus. So we have CC and DC capitulating to PC. And that's what's happening in our culture. And we need to be able to identify those things so that we can respond in a way that will secure our liberties, religious liberties, in such a way that we can practice our faith. Many years ago at seminary, one of the professors said that we are fighting in America as Christians for our rights to be Christians. I thought that was interesting. That was back in the 80s. And now we're looking at that being played out in reality from day to day. I do want to share, in the context of our cultural conflict, this discussion, because it is a part of the conflict. And to the extent that you and I recognize that there is indeed a spiritual engagement that is happening within the public square that bespeaks of what the Apostle Paul calls a battle that is in the principalities and in the spiritual realm, then we'll not respond in a way, I believe, that will help us to win the day. The Supreme Court made history some years ago by ruling that same-sex marriage ban was unconstitutional. And you saw the celebration. I mean, the lights on the White House changed to rainbow color, and there was celebration across this country. However, the LGBT community was not satisfied with their victory there. And it was reported in the Huffington Post, the gay voice of the Huffington Post. It says the decision was a huge win for the gay marriage advocates, but it doesn't mean the fight for LGBT rights is close to being over. In other words, friends, they are not finished. There are many things on their agenda that must be accomplished. The LGBT community will still be fighting legal battles for decades to come. Here's a quote from one of their leaders, Noah Michelson, who's the editor of the Huffington Post Gay Voice. He says this, quote, "We can pass all the laws we want and talk about public policy until we run out of air. But until our society stops thinking of queer people as deviant or corrupt or sinful in any way less than non-queer people, nothing is going to change," quote unquote. Nothing is going to change. Now, it's interesting, as I walked into this building today, there was a guy standing out in front who had a sign, and on it it says, "Homophobia is a sin." Homophobia is a sin. Isn't that interesting? That they're standing on a seminary campus identifying that homophobia is a sin. We who understand what sin is from a biblical perspective and know that homosexuality is a sin. But you got to see the contrast there, that there is a deliberate attempt to try to change our thinking and to move us away from the unchangeable truths that are found within the Word of God, which is the authentic point for us to understand the culture in which we live, to assess who we are individually from the divine perspective. But what's happening is a dialectic, a change of language within the public square to reinforce that which is an affront and is the antithesis of everything that we know to be true with respect to the definitions that are provided for us within the Word of God. Now, if I was in a black church, they would say, "Amen, Pastor." But I understand. I'm culturally in a different place. But that's all right. We're still brothers and sisters. Amen. Now, listen. He goes on to say this. This gives us the context of the question. What are they wanting? And what does the Bible say about it? Michelson goes on to say this. "It's probably the most difficult thing we face. And the only way to do it is to come out as queers whenever we can. And once we're out, we need to talk openly and honestly about our lives and who we love and how we have sex. It's only after we challenge and change the most basic and fundamental viewpoints about who we are that we can really begin to think about true liberation and true equality." True liberation and true equality. When we come out of the closet and redefine values and cultural practices to the extent that our behavior and our assessment of what is right and wrong becomes the predominant ideology within the public square, where we truly have liberation and equality. Men and women, that's what we're facing, a reshuffling, a redefinition, if you will, of who we are as a people. And these people are on a mission. Their agenda is to change us. And part of that change, listen, is to get us to affirm their behavior. It is the affirmation of their behavior that they want most. Notice, they got what they want, same-sex marriage. They said, "Not enough. Not enough. We need to have our behavior affirmed by everyone. Everyone ought to look and see our behavior the way we see it. And to see it otherwise is a quote-unquote sin." Is a sin. Isn't that amazing? But that's where we are. And that's what we're facing. And we in the church, who are part of the family of God, in the faith community, have remained silent to the point that they have grabbed a foothold in the communities across America. And now we're waking up and it's almost too late. But thank God there is a divine intervention that we can appeal to. That God can move and God can stop it. God can stop it. Now, I want to share a couple of things with you. Part of what I was called to do is to give you the biblical perspective on it. Most of us know it, but it doesn't hurt us to go over these scriptures again, because it reinforces those of us who are engaged in this struggle, in this fight. Paul says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he says, take up and put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, that you may resist in the evil days. And these are evil days. These are evil days. The end of all things are near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, the Apostle Peter says. So, we are engaged, but part of our engagement is to be aware of what's going on. The effectiveness of Christian resistance on this issue is based upon us understanding what it is that we're faced with and how it is that we can respond. So the question now is, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? We know what they want. They want affirmation. They want you to affirm that their behavior is not deviant behavior, that which they are practicing is normative, just as normal as a heterosexual relationship. But we know from a biblical perspective that is not the truth. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, it says this: you shall not lie with a male as with a female. It is an abomination. Now, I want you to notice the descriptive words that God uses to identify this practice or this behavior. First of all, he calls it an abomination. An abomination. In Leviticus 20 and 13, it says this: if there is a man who lies with a male as though he lies with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. So far, God says it's an abomination and it's detestable. It's detestable. This is God's view of it. Men and women, as they seek for affirmation, you've got to look at what God says about that which they call us to affirm. We can't affirm that which God is calling an abomination, that which is detestable. He says here, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. In 1 Corinthians, and I won't go over all these scriptures. There's a lot of them here, but I won't go over all of them because I would rather spend my time talking to you about a definition of gender fluidity that we need to know of, because I think that's where the fight is right now. If they win in that area, homosexuality is not the issue anymore. If they win by changing the definition of a man to a woman and a woman to a man, the battle is over. It's over. And we're getting close. We're getting close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says this: or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenness, or revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, homosexuality and the effeminate is named among all that pathological stuff, deviant behavior, right there among them, saying that those will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, familiar to all of us. But again, I want you to listen to the descriptive words of the Spirit of God about that behavior. For this reason, God gave them over to a degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of women and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own person in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Homosexuality is clearly condemned in the scriptures. There's no question about it. And I could go on with more scriptures. It undermines God's created order, where he made Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, to carry out his command to fill and subdue the earth. God defines human conduct and behavior. He is the author of this book that we call the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, which I believe is the authentic starting point for defining who we are and how we ought to conduct ourselves. I do what I do based upon what he has said. Somebody say amen. Amen. I do what I do based upon what he has said. And God has spoken, and he did not stutter. He didn't stutter. One more scripture, and then I'll call this, I'll bring it to my closing, which will probably go on for about 15, 20 minutes. Romans 1:26, it says this: for this reason, God gave them over to a degrading passion. For this reason, he gave them over. As a result of being given over, they can no longer see the error of their ways, the error of what they are doing. They will not seek forgiveness, and they will not repent. They will then die in their sins. For God's righteous condemnation, but their rebellion against God does not stop there. Those who are judged by God this way also promotes their sin and condemns others who don't approve of their behavior. You know, they're condemning us. They don't want us to condemn them, but they condemn us because we don't accept their conduct and behavior. Now, not accepting their conduct and behavior does not mean that we don't love them. Truth be told, some of us got family members who are practicing that lifestyle, and we love them. We got others who are friends and neighbors that we know of that are practicing that lifestyle, and we desire for them to come out of sin and come into the marvelous light. But that's not the case. I want you to know the culture is forcing us into this direction. And quite frankly, it seems as if they're winning. Am I the only one that sense that? Raise your hand if you sense that it looks like they're winning. But let me remind you of this. We walk by and not by. It's not what you see that matters. It's who you know. Come on, somebody. It's who you know. And I read the end of the book. I know who wins. But I want to share with you real quickly, and this is something I've been doing since marriage has been redefined in America, because it's been redefined. The American College of Pediatricians wrote a report, and they updated in September 2017. And the name of the report is Gender Identity Harms Children. Anybody read that report? And they identify 8 issues in their report that talks about how gender identity harms children. And I think I'm going to go over all of them. I won't read the details of them, but I'll read the category headings of each. And I think it's important for us to know this, because here's where the battle is taking place. If they can redefine gender, homosexual practice is not an issue, because if I am a woman, then I'll act as a woman and I'll have sex like a woman. Or a man. If I'm a woman and I think I'm a man, which I think is the most difficult part. But I'm sure they're thinking of ways scientifically to make that happen. Last I looked, they're looking at ways to do that. I see some of the young people shaking their head. They know about it. Right. Now, I want to share this with you because I think this is where we can win. This is where we can win. Gender ideology harms children. Our children are most vulnerable and most exposed by this mess. It causes confusion in our children. I got seven grandkids, and all of them are under five. And all of them will grow up, if we don't stop this madness now, believing that gender is an option for them. And in many schools, they're teaching that now, that it's an option. And they're seeing in their faces two men affectionately holding each other and kissing in the public square. Two women affectionately holding themselves and kissing each other in the public square. And they're watching this stuff, and they're looking at mom and dad, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And so mom and dad, who are Christians, tell them, this is not what God wants, little Johnny. Little Susie, this is not God's design. Then they mark him off to the public school. And the teacher, the principal, the policeman, the politician, and everybody is affirming this stuff. So little Johnny comes home in the ninth grade, and he looks at mom and dad and says, you're the only one that's teaching this, mom. Everybody else believes it's right. Dad, mama, you're the bigot. You're the bigot. But the rest of the culture has embraced it. We better get a hold of this, or our children will be looking us in our eyes. My grandson will look at me and say, granddad, you're just a dinosaur. If we don't get a hold of this now, and I think the fodder for the fight is right here with the American College of Pediatrics. Gender identity harms children. Number one, human sexuality is an objective biological binary trait. XY and XX are genetic markers of male and female, respectively, not genetic markers of disorder. The second fact that they list, no one is born with a gender. Everyone is born with a biological sex. Gender, an awareness and a sense of one's male or female, is a sociological and psychological concept, not an objective biological one. You are born male or female. Come on, somebody. And no matter how little Johnny stands up and says, I feel like a girl, remind Johnny that his plumbing does not say the same thing. And Johnny, feelings change. Don't trust your feelings, son, because they change like that. Now, let me park on this one for a second. They go on to say this. No one is born with an awareness of themselves as male or female. This awareness develops over time, and like all development processes, may be derailed by a child's subjective perceptions, relationships, and adverse experiences from infancy forward. People who identify as feeling like an opposite sex or somewhere in between do not comprise a third sex. They remain biologically men or women. Number three on their list, a person's belief that he or she is something they are not is at best a sign of confused thinking. Now, this is not from Pastor Broden or from the church. This is from the American Pediatric Society. Pediatricians are saying this. I'm not saying this. I agree with them. When an otherwise healthy biological boy believes that he is a girl, or an otherwise healthy biological girl believes that she is a boy, an objective psychological problem exists that lies in the mind, not the body. That lies in the mind and not the body. And it should be treated as such. These children suffer from gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria, formerly listed as gender identity disorder, is a recognized mental disorder in the most recent edition of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of the American Psychiatric Association. The psychodynamic and social learning theories of GD and GID has never been disproved. Do you think this is out in the public square? Is not. And so what we're promoting is a psychological disorder as normative in our culture. And we sit back in our churches and in our pews and we dare the pastor to preach about anything like this, because if you do, I'm leaving and I'm not going to put my money in the tray. And so he's got it. I'm worried about my check, not the kingdom of God. So I better not preach that, because I need to keep my check. And we sit quietly as the culture flips and changes. These pastors are going to have to stand before God one day. May I say to you, we need to be asking the question. Well, you're getting this for free. You didn't ask me to do this. We need to ask the question. Where is God in America today? I hear Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? And you don't do what I say. Have mercy, Lord. They go on. That's number three. Number four is puberty is not a disease. And puberty-blocking hormones can be dangerous. We're doing this to these kids. Number five. According to the DMS, as many as 98% of gender-confused boys and 88% of gender-confused girls eventually accept their biological sex after naturally passing through puberty. 98% of the boys who feel like they're a girl, when they pass through puberty, they recognize, my voice has changed. I'm a man. Right? The girls recognize that they have not developed like their little brothers, and they're not as strong as they are, and 88% of them say, I'm a girl. But if you start feeding them hormones at five, You mess them up. Number six. Pre-pubertal children diagnosed with gender dysphasia may be given puberty blockers as young as 11 and will require cross-sex hormones in later adolescence to continue impersonating the opposite sex. Number seven. Rates of suicide are nearly 20 times greater among adults who use cross-sex hormones and undergo sex reassignment surgeries, even in Sweden, which is among the most affirming countries of the LGBTQ community.
You're listening to the Christian War Room, christianwarroom.com.